But 1 Samuel chapter 17, we hastily finished up chapter 16 this morning. And as we ended the chapter, we saw how that David had been brought in to play a harp so that Saul could get some relief whenever he was troubled by an evil spirit that was sent from the Lord. And we saw there in the last verse of that chapter that playing that harp actually did help Saul in those times. It says Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So this evil spirit, as you can see, would come and go. But whenever it would come and it would trouble Saul, David would play on the harp, and it would drive the evil spirit away. And just talked this morning about the importance of good, wholesome, godly music, the power of that kind of music, the effect that it can have on your life, and how it can bring refreshing, both mentally and emotionally, whenever we're going through troubled times. So always, and before we get on into chapter 17, I just want to say there is plenty of good, wholesome, godly music that we can listen to, okay? It's not like we don't have any options there. It's not like we have to turn to worldly music. And if you turn to worldly music, I can guarantee you're not going to get any comfort there that's going to refresh you and make you better. I promise you that. But it's not like that's the only options we got. It's not like we have to turn to contemporary gospel music, that type of stuff that sounds like you're in a rock band or a bar somewhere. There's plenty of good, godly music that we can listen to. And as I said, I think it's important that we use that music because it can encourage us, can lift our spirits, it can increase our faith. There's just so many ways that it can help us spiritually and emotionally, and can help us even mentally. But in chapter 17, we have the story that most all of us that have been in church throughout our lives have grown familiar with. We heard it early on, I know, in vacation Bible school or Sunday school, and we've heard it many times since, and that's the story of David and Goliath. Anybody present who's never heard about that before? Anybody at all? All right, that's a very, very common story, and it's a great story, by the way. It's a wonderful story in the Word of God. It's one of those stories that, at least me anyway, I'm speaking for myself, it's just one I could just read over and over and over and over and never get tired of it. It's a great, great story in the Word of God. And that's what we're going to be studying here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. As you can see, chapter 17 is fairly lengthy. It's got 58 verses. And we'll just kind of get started in this chapter tonight, sort of lay some groundwork for what we're going to be studying over the course of the next few services. But in verse 1 it says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle." You see these Philistines show up again. They were a constant problem for the people of Israel. They were constantly waging war against Israel, and here they are again. They gather together their armies. Notice armies, plural, to battle. If you pay close attention in reading, you see that there were five major Philistine cities. Now, there were others, but there were five major Philistine cities. And no doubt all of these had their own armies and their own leaders and so forth. But here, there's a gathering together of the different armies of the Philistines. Don't know which all ones were involved, but there was armies that were gathered together. And it says they were gathered together at Shaco, which belongeth to Judah, that was in the inheritance that was given out to the tribe of Judah, and pitched between Shaco and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Now you can find all of these if you got a good map of the Middle East over there, the land of Palestine and so forth. You can find all of these on a good map and look at it. Verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. So you got the Philistines and their armies gathered together, and you got Saul and his army gathered, and they set the battle in array against the Philistines. They get lined up there, kind of organized. They're getting ready to fight. The Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. This is going to be the valley mentioned in verse number 2, probably, most likely, the valley of Elah. So you got mountain over here, Philistines on one side, mountain over here, Israelites on the other, down below is a valley. And it says in verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. Notice it says he was a champion. Now, you don't get that title without having been in some battles. People are not just called a champion just to be called a champion. They have to do something. They have to be in some type of fight, some type of conflict, like boxing, for example. You got the heavyweight champion of the world. Well, you don't get that title unless you beat somebody. You got to be in some battles, some fights, and if you whip the right person, then you get the title heavyweight champion of the world, or lightweight champion, or featherweight champion, or whatever the case. So the fact that it says he was a champion shows me that this was a man who had been in some battles, no question about it. He was definitely a man familiar with conflict, with battle, with being in fights. And it says his name was Goliath, notice, of Gath. Goliath of Gath. I mentioned that there were about five major Philistine cities. Gath was one of those five. That was one of the five major Philistine strongholds. And this is where he was from. We find from other places in the Bible that Goliath had some brothers. But here we read about Goliath. And as you read on down through here, it's really amazing the things that are said about him. He was quite a spectacle. If he were to walk in tonight, all of us, without question, would be impressed at his physical stature. We would just be absolutely amazed by that. Because notice it says here, excuse me, it says that his height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, if I understand it correctly, and this is just me looking and researching, that means that he was about 9 feet tall and 2 or 3 inches. That's what I understand. Now, that's an impressive individual, physically speaking, just to be able to see somebody. I've looked at the basketball players like that are in the NBA. Some of those guys are over 7 feet tall. And you see them and you're like, wow, that's a really tall individual. That's an amazing person, you know, physically speaking. But this is an individual here that was 9 feet tall, over 9 feet, about 9 feet, 2 or 3 inches tall. So he's quite a specimen. And notice this armor, and it really shouldn't amaze us too much that he would have the kind of armor that he did, because to have armor to fit a man that's 9 feet tall, it'd have to be some big armor. But it says in verse 5 that he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And that mail there, it's like a flexible type armor. I know y'all have probably seen pictures of it before, but it's a flexible type armor that's made of small overlapping metal rings or loops of chain or scales. Just, I guess a good way to think about it would be shingles on a house. You know how they kind of overlap one another? Well, that's a coat of mail. It's got something on there that's overlapping, just layers of it for protection. And that's what he's got on. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now, I looked that up as best I could, and what I came to after reading all kind of stuff on that is that it weighed about 78 pounds. 5,000 shekels of brass, if what I read is accurate, equates to about 78 pounds. So he's walking around with something on him that weighs 78 pounds. That's just what he's got up here in the front, covering his chest area, his vital organs. Plus, he's got a helmet of brass. And then it says in verse 6, he had greaves of brass upon his legs. Those are things that would protect your shin and knee area, like shin guards. They're made out of brass, and he's got a target of brass between his shoulders. So he's got protection in the front with this coat of mail, but then he also has protection in the back. It's a target of brass. A target, if you look that up, is not, you know, we think of a target like something you aim at when you're trying to sight in a gun or a bow or whatever, but target in the Bible is a type of shield. So he's got a shield of brass on his back. That's to protect him from the backside. And it says in verse 7, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, I looked up some pictures, and I'm not so sure I understood everything I looked at there. The Bible talks about a weaver's shuttle. Anybody in here, by chance, ever done any weaving on that type of instrument before? Anybody? Nobody at all. Okay, well, y'all know about as much about it as I do then, don't you? But it was a structure, what I saw, the middle part of it was called a loom, L-O-O-M is what it was called. And you had a beam up here, and you had a beam at the bottom, and then there were things coming up the side, and then you, I guess, had the, it looked like string is what I was looking at, some kind of string or cord or material of some type coming down. But the weaver's beam was that beam at the top, and then there was one also at the bottom in the ones that I looked at. And they were pretty big, thick things. You know, it wasn't like a little peg stuck in a hole or something. It was a big beam. And it says here that the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. It wasn't a weaver's beam, but it was like a weaver's beam. It's a comparison that it's making, and it shows you that it's a big thing is what it is. It's not some little tiny thing. Most pictures you see of a normal spear, it's going to have a handle, you know, maybe something like that big around or whatever, for a normal person. But his wouldn't be that way. His would be much bigger in diameter, possibly longer. But this is just the staff of his spear. And then it says his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. 600. Now, verse 5 was 5,000 shekels of brass. This is 600 shekels of iron. Now, those are going to be, they're going to weigh differently because brass and iron aren't going to weigh the same. So, it's going to be a different thing. But what I read and looked up here about this said that 600 shekels of iron equated to about 15 pounds. So you got a big staff that's like a weaver's beam, and on the end of that, it has a spearhead that weighs about 15 pounds. So he's walking around with something on the front of it that weighs about 78 pounds. He's got this helmet of brass on. He's got a shield covering his back. He's got things protecting his legs, and he's toting around a big old spear, and the head of that thing weighs 15 pounds. So just looking at him, you know, I don't know, people are different, but I read things like this, and I envision certain things in my mind. You know, I get a mental picture of what that looks like, and that's somebody you wouldn't want to run up on in a dark alley, amen? That's a big fella right there, just an impressive individual, physically speaking. And the Bible says, one bearing a shield, this is verse 7, one bearing a shield went before him, so he had some other protection as well. Because when he went, he had another man out in front of him with a shield that would also provide protection. So here's, right off the bat, the enemy. Now we know the Philistines, as a people, were the enemies of Israel, but we're introduced to a specific enemy here. Right in the very beginning of the chapter, we find out who the enemy is. His name is Goliath, and he is an awesome spectacle of an individual. And you see in verse 8 where it says, he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? And ye servants to Saul, choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And what he does here is he issues a challenge. He calls for a man-on-man contest, just a one-on-one fight. He says, hey, I'm a Philistine. You're the servants of Saul. You pick you out a man, whoever you want. You just go through your army. You pick out whatever man you want. You send him down here, me and him a fight. And this is how it's going to go. Verse 9, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. He says, we'll just solve it that way. Just be a one-on-one, man-on-man fight. If I beat your man, y'all serve us. He beats me, we serve you. Real simple. So he issues the challenge, and he goes further to say in verse 10, I defy the armies of Israel this day. To defy is to put forth the challenge openly and to put up resistance, to kind of dare somebody to do something. So he says, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Dismayed is like confused, is what it means. Disoriented would be a good way to describe that. Dismayed and greatly afraid. So this one man, just one man has come out. He's issued a challenge. And his challenge strikes fear into the heart of Saul and his entire army. There is not, at this point, a single man in the whole army that Saul had around him that was willing to accept that challenge. Not one. And you want to take note of that because of what we're going to read in the next two verses. And after we read those two, we're going to stop. But notice in verse 12 it says, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. We talked about that a little bit. We were going through the previous chapter. A man, he went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. That just basically means that even though he was an old man, he was still very much a man, is what that means. He evidently was still very healthy and strong and able to handle himself even though he was up in years. But it says in verse 13, and the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. So 3 sons of Jesse go out with Saul and his armies to the battle. That means that those 3 boys of Jesse are present whenever Goliath comes out and issues his challenge. Not one of those three boys, along with the rest of the people, were willing to step up and say, hey, I'll go over and fight Goliath. And it's, you know, pretty easy to be here tonight and think, well, what a bunch of cowards. You know, why wouldn't somebody step up? Well, kind of put yourself in their place for a minute, you know. Us in here, especially those of us that think we're men, you know, would like to believe, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we like to believe tonight that, hey, if I'd have been there and he come out and said that, yes, sir, I'd have took him up on it, you know. We'd like to think that, and we would want our women to think that of us, wouldn't we? You know, that we... But, hey, that's quite the challenge when you consider this fellow, this issue and the challenge. I mean, he's just a massive man, and he's very skillful in the arts of war. He's been there, done that. He's just, you know, he is truly a champion as far as his experience and the armor that he has. He's got the best that was offered in that day and time. And he is a huge man. There's no doubt he towered well above anybody else in the Philistine armies as well as in Saul's army. So I don't want to be too hard on Jesse's three boys or any of the rest of the people in there that wouldn't accept the challenge, because as much as it pains me to say, I don't know that I would have took the challenge either. I really don't. Yeah. But the thing that I wanted you to notice about these three sons is the fact that they're there and they wouldn't accept the challenge. Because later on, their brother, their youngest brother David's going to show up. And that young man, who's the youngest in that family, who's never really had any type of experience in a actual war up to this point in his life, has enough courage that he is willing to accept the challenge, which ought to tell us something about the type of person David was. We talked in the previous chapter about the reason why God chose him to be the next king. It was because of what he saw in David's heart. We're going to talk about some of that as we get on into this chapter. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Oh, yes, sir. The the coat that was 5,000 shekels of brass. Okay. Well, and it may have. You read different stuff on